We'll be doing is we will be sending 2% of our tithes and offerings to the Ark to help plant those churches. And what that means is that if we were, let's say that Mark West was going to go to Searcy and plant a church, and he was a member of the Ark. What, let's say that his budget was like $20,000 a month. So what the Ark would do, they would give him $20,000 a month to help him start his church. And then as his offerings came in, let's say the first month he took in $5,000. Well, next month they would send him $15,000. And they would continue to do this for a period of time until he got on his feet. And then he would become an Ark plant, and he would turn around and start sending 2% of his tithes and offerings back into the Ark plant other churches. So this is a pretty dynamic organization that we're partnering with. We're not an Ark plant, but we are an Ark church now. So we're partners with them. So from time to time, we're going to have some things on the slides to show you that the churches that are being planted throughout the United States and the world. And just know when you see those that when you give your tithes and offerings into the church, that part of that is going to go to plant those churches. And I think that's a great thing for us to be partnering with, is planting new churches throughout the world. Jesus is coming back. And we got to be about the business of reaching people with the gospel. So this is one of our missionary outreaches that we do in this church. And I'm glad to be a part of this organization. You've heard some of their guys. When we do one prayer, we'll be doing one prayer again in June. But Dino Rizzo and Craig Groeschel is a member of that. Rick Bizet from Conway. Chris Hodges, some of the guys that we use in the one prayer. All of those guys are part of the Ark. And they have great churches, and they're great church planters. So we're thrilled to be a part of what they're doing. We're going to conclude our series today called 30 Days to Live. What would you do? How would you live your life different if you learned that you had 30 days to live? Not that you're sick and dying, but you just somehow knew that you got on World Clock and you typed in your information and it says 30 days to live. What would you do different? Do you think it would change the way that you think at all? Would you think that it would change the way that you viewed life at all? Would you think you might have some priorities that you would need to reorganize so that you could die well? There's nothing sadder than a parent calling his children in around him and having to apologize for the life that he's lived in front of his kids, for not being a father, for not filling their love tanks, not giving them what they need in their life to be successful in life. You know, we have responsibility as parents to raise our children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And when parents don't do that, they put their children at a disadvantage in life. Not that they can't overcome it, but it makes it so much harder to overcome it. Some parents have been neglectful and abusive. And when they bring their kids in around them and they're dying and they're trying to make up for lost time and they're having to say, you know what, I'm sorry I was not the dad, I was not the mother that you needed to be. Will you forgive me? That's tragic. That's tragic. And my hope in this series as we wind it up today, that if you're not on the right course in the decisions in your life, that you would change the things that you need to change so that you would not have to live out this scenario at the end of your days. You know, another sad thing is that there are parents who don't even get the chance to say, I'm sorry, because they die and they don't have that opportunity. But we should be able to live our lives with the end in mind. We ought to live every day with the end in mind, because every day we are one day closer to death. And if Jesus tarries, we will all die. That's something that the Bible says. And I don't know anybody that's ever escaped that yet. Everybody You know, you might live to be 120 years old, but guess what? One day, you'll draw your last breath and you'll die. And you've had one chance to live this life. We might as well do it right. Amen? We really should. And we began this series on Easter Sunday. And this is the fourth week that we've been talking about this. But some of the things that we've talked about is, number one, live with passion and purpose. Live life with passion and purpose. You ought to be excited about life. You ought to be excited about what you're doing. You ought to be excited about being a parent. You ought to be excited about the opportunity that you have in this life, because God has filled every one of us with purpose. You are gifted. You have graces. You have passions. You have dreams. You have visions of things that you would like to do in your life. And we ought to pursue that with passion. You only have one chance to do this. You can waste money. Guess what? You get more money. But you don't get more time. You don't get more time. You only have so many days that you're going to live in this life. Let's do it right. So we talked about learning to live with passion and purpose. Then we talked about loving completely. Learning to be people who love other people. And that's huge, and that's hard, because we meet people that it's hard to love. But we need to learn how to love everybody that we meet. And that's a full-time job. Sometimes it's hard to love ourselves, isn't it? But we need to learn how to love completely. Then last week we talked about live a life of learning. And several things that we talked about in that is, number one, discover who you are. If you're going to learn in life, you're going to have to discover who you are, what you're about. I'm amazed at the people who live life and they never discover who they really are. They don't know who they are in Christ. They don't know what God wants them to do. They just go their whole life and they never discover who they are. God's not hiding your destiny from you. Then find your direction. How do we find our direction? Remember GPS? Gifts? You're gifted to do certain things. God wouldn't put a gift in you and then call you to do something different that you weren't gifted to do. So gifts is one of the guides of our life. The P is passion. What is it that you're passionate about? What is it that when you think about doing it, I mean, it just turns your motor. You're just, ooh, I want to do that. And then the S is the strengths. What are you strong in? And that's what we need to be doing, is we need to not only strengthen our weaknesses, but we need to strengthen our strengths also. We need to get stronger at what we're wanting to do. My goal is to be the best I can be the older I get. One thing that I refuse to believe, that you ought to just get old and fade out. That your best days should be your last days. You ought to be stronger and stronger and stronger. Therefore, you got to keep learning and learning and learning. Remember, you got that 3 million year brain that God gave you. You can't overload your brain. You can't do it. You got a hard drive in there that can store some information. And it's amazing what you can put in there. And it's amazing when you put it in there what God can do to bring it out. So we all have strengths, and we need to keep growing and growing and growing and growing. And then we talked about be ready for change. God's perfect. He doesn't change. You're not perfect. If you're going to find your destiny, then you've got to be changing. So be ready for change. It's coming. People don't like change. The older we get, the less change we like. And it shouldn't be that way. We ought to get up every day. God, what is it that we need to do today to accomplish what you've called us to do? Do I need to change something? Lord, if I need to change something, then I'm going to change it. But we like our ruts if we're not careful. We get in ruts and we live in those ruts and we get comfortable with those ruts. But sometimes God wants to kick the ends out of those ruts. Rut is a grave with a ends kicked out. God wants to get us out of our rut sometimes. We have to be willing to change some things. And then how do we change? Do we do it from the outside in? No, we change from the inside out. God changes the heart, and then He begins to work that to the outside. And then the last part in living a life of learning is to learn to live a life of integrity. Integrity. What is integrity? It's your whole man. And that definition that you gave me is, help me, fully, I love this, fully integrated living. It's not living out of the different boxes in your life and having different values for every part of your life. That my business life and my spiritual life are different, and there are different values that drive it. It's a fully integrated living. It's the whole of life. Integrity. Remember the story we told last week about the bucket of chicken that had the money in it instead of chicken? And we thought that guy had integrity, but when he brought it back and they wanted to bring the paper in, he says, this is somebody else's wife with me. Did he have integrity? No. So he had integrity in part of his life? No, he didn't. No, he didn't. It wasn't his whole life. See, if you're faithful in one area of life, you're faithful in every area of life. That's integrity. It's not compartmentalized faithfulness. You know, I'm faithful about money, but I'm not faithful about my commitment to my wife. That's not integrity, because it's not the whole man. So we need to learn to live a life of integrity. Now today we're going to talk about, and this is the last part of this, and it's called Leave Boldly. We're going to leave boldly. See, the greatest use in life is to spend it for something that will outlast you. You don't need, the day that you draw your last breath and they put you in the ground, that doesn't need to be when your life ends or your influence ends. But it depends on what you invest your life in, on whether that happens or not. There's some people who live completely for themselves. They live, you know, and it's really, I do funerals a lot. I've done a lot of funerals in 30-something years. And there's some funerals that are easy to do because they've been Christ followers and Christ lovers, and they've enriched their families, and they've lived lives that honored God. And they're sad, but those are easy to do because you got a lot to talk about. But then there are some other ones that you have to hunt for something good to say. And preachers always want to say something good about the person laying in the box. I mean, you don't want to get up and say, you know, this dude was selfish. I mean, you want to find something good to say about that person. But the bad thing is that when you put that person in the ground, it's over. It's over for them. No influence. There's no good influence. If there's any kind of influence, it's negative influence. So let's spend our life for something that will outlast our lives. You know, when Billy Graham is getting old now. He's not in good health. He's probably living in his last few years. But you know one thing about Billy Graham? When he's dead and gone, his influence will live on. It'll live on through the college that he started. It'll live on through his ministry. It'll live on through his sons. Man, his son, Franklin Graham, is doing lots of stuff. He's the one that does Samaritan's Purse. His influence, when they put him in the ground, he'll live on through the things that he's done, because he has invested his life in something that will outlast him. And that's, if you want to be remembered, you don't need to be as concerned about you, but what you spend your life doing and who you try to influence in your life. See, the only way to create this kind of lasting legacy is to pour your most valuable resources into investments with the greatest returns. How many of you know I'm not talking about Wall Street? I'm not talking about CDs. I'm talking about people. People. We have circles of people in our lives. We have different kinds of people that we're called to influence. And if we will make investments in people, our resources, spending our resources on people, that will give us the greatest return that we can ever have. God is about people. Guess who we should be about? We should be about people also. See, we need to invest in people because, if you invest in stuff, it can be destroyed by fire, by natural disaster. It could be lost in the stock market. There's so many different things can happen. And we need to look beyond our home, our investments, our portfolio, our heirlooms. We need to look beyond that stuff because all that is stuff. And we need to do an inspection of the life that we're currently building. See, you're building a life right now. And we have to do inspections. You know, there are building inspectors, you guys who build buildings, houses. And especially commercial projects. There'll be people who come in and they'll do a building inspection. Well, you're building a life. You know, the Bible tells us that we are God's building. We are God's building. And He's building a life. And we're building a life. We cooperate with Him as He builds our life. But we need sometimes to just do an old-fashioned building inspection to see how we're doing. There are three areas that I want to talk about real quick that we need to inspect. Number one is our influence inspection. Our influence inspection. The greatest thing that you can do in this life is to influence people. And you do influence people, good or bad. I hear people say all the time, the way I live is not that important because I'm not hurting anyone. Yes, you are. You're affecting people around you all the time. If you work on a job, you are affecting your coworkers by the way that you work. If you call yourself a Christian and you're lazy, guess what? That's influence. And that's not good influence. If you call yourself a Christian and you're diligent, guess what you're doing? You're influencing people and you're doing it in a positive way. In their minds, they're looking and saying, yeah, he says he's a Christian and after the way he works, it lines up that way. But if you call yourself a Christian and you don't, guess what? It's influence. So we need to do influence inspections. We can be more concerned with making a name for ourselves than having impact on other people. It's not really important in 100 years that people remember who I am. My name's not out there on the sign. It's not. Because this church is not me. Someday I'll either step aside and not be pastor anymore, or I'll pastor till I die and they carry me out. This is my name. Remembering my name is not the important thing. It's the influence that we have and the things that we build for the future are the things that really matters. So we need to do influence inspection sometimes. And sometimes we need to just ask ourselves some questions. Can we do that right now? Ask yourself this question. For what would you like to be remembered? How would you like to be remembered? What do you want to be remembered for? Boy, he could hit a golf ball a mile. He couldn't hit a golf ball very far. What do you want to be remembered for? Think about that. We really need to think about that because these are the areas of our influence. The second question, how are you contributing to that goal right now? How are you contributing to that goal right now? Are you doing anything to go in that direction? Or is it just a goal that you're thinking about? How do you want to be remembered? If you want to be remembered for something, you need to start doing that. Amen? You need to start going in that direction. And then ask ourselves the question, how long will this legacy last? How long will this legacy last? I don't know about you, but I want this church to last till Jesus comes. Church is my passion. This church, not just any church, this church is my passion. This is what I want to be. This is where I want to retire. This is what I've done for almost 30 years now. And I got at least another 10 or 15. This is my passion. This is where my influence is. And I want it to be strong. I want it to last till Jesus Christ comes back. Because people need to hear the gospel. The next influence is, first one is the influence. The second one is the affluence. What does that mean? That means how we spend our material resources. What am I doing with my stuff? How do I handle my money? What am I investing my money in? Am I investing all of my money in me, or am I investing my money in the things that I want to be remembered for? Things that will make an eternal difference in my life. See, it's not what you say. It's what you do that makes the difference. So how are you spending your material resources? And you know, really, this doesn't have anything to do with how much money or stuff that you got. But it does have to do with what you do with what you have. You know, the Bible says that if we'll be faithful with little, God will give us authority in much. But if we're never faithful with the little, how can we expect to be promoted to the much? It's our affluence. So, what am I doing with what I have? Am I being faithful where I am? You remember the story in the Bible of the man who had the bumper crop? He had the bumper crop. And he looks out and he looks at this crop and he looks at his storage, and his storage is not enough. He says, what am I going to do? He says, I know what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and I'll build bigger barns. Is there anything wrong with that? No. I mean, I wouldn't mind having enough money that I had to have six banks to keep it. Would you? Build bigger barns. That wasn't the problem. He says, then I'm going to say to myself, self. Uh-oh. Self. Take your ease. Eat. Drink. Be merry. Kick back. Relax. We won the lottery. We don't have to work anymore. What happened? He transferred his trust from God to his stuff. He failed the affluence test. And God said to him, you're a fool. And this day your soul is required of you. Not everybody will be millionaires in life. But you know, in the scope of the world, you know the majority of the world lives on $2 a day. Guess what? You are stinking rich. If you live in America and you're on welfare, you're stinking rich in the light of the world. What are we doing with what we have? Are we investing in the right kind of things? Are we investing in people? And it's important to do that. So the only way to pass the affluence test is by giving. Look at your neighbor and say, give. It's by giving. I'm not going to take another offering. We take the offering before we preach. So that if we talk about giving, you don't think I'm going to take another offering. But we'll take another one next week. So how do we pass the affluence test? We have to be willing to give some of our stuff to embetter people. Okay. The last one is the obedience inspection. Ephesians 5:15, it says this, so be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what God wants you to do. You know, if God gives you something to do, If it's a God-given thing that He gives you to do and it's a thing of obedience, He gives you the time to do it. He gives you the time to do it. So we need to be good managers of our time. We need to be obedient to the thing that God calls us to do. Think about it. Let's soak a minute. What's God called you to do? If God called you to do it, you'll have time to do it. You may have to rearrange some stuff to make priorities so that you can be obedient, but God has given you the time to do it. The next thing I want to talk about is seeds. We believe in seeds in this church. You know, the seeds in the ground. We believe in putting seeds in the ground. But we believe in planting for a future. For a future. See, there's the creation of 1,000 forests is in 1 acorn. Ralph Waldo Emerson said that the creation of 1,000 forests is in 1 acre. Acorn. If you're from the north, it's acorn, isn't it? Is it? We call them acorns here. They're acorns. What is your potential? Did you know your seed? Your seed? Your life is a seed? There is a lot of potential in you as a human being. There's a lot of potential in you to have influence in this world as a human being. It's in there. It's in every one of us. God never created a failure. God never created a dud. You're not a dud. Say, I'm not a dud. You have purpose. You have purpose. Remember the parable of the sower? We talked about that. We're not going to go back and look at all of that. We got a whole series of CDs on that. Go online and look at it. But the parable of the sower is talking about people's hearts. So we need to be working on what kind of soil that we are. So that means we have to go back and we have to, if we're going to plant for the future, first of all, we have got to become the kind of soil that the seed of the Word of God can produce in our heart so that we can reach our full potential. Because we're doing what? We're planting for the future. You know what? If you spend time with your children, which you should, that is not empty stuff. You know what you're doing? You're planting for the future. Your children will never remember what you gave them for Christmas. But they will remember the time that you spend with them. It's you. You are the seed. You're spending time with your children. You're spending time with your spouse. You're spending time with your family. You're spending time with your brothers and sisters and your friends. What are we doing? We're planting for the future. We're sowing for our influence. So what kind of soil are you today? In John 12:24, I love this verse of Scripture. It says, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much fruit." In order for you to become what you need to be, you need to die to yourself. You got to fall into the ground and you got to die to yourself. Because if you only live for yourself, that's all you're ever going to produce for. But if you will die to yourself, the Bible says that you will produce much fruit. It doesn't matter how much money you have in this life. What does matter is how many people you take to heaven with you. And that's what we're all about, isn't it? Okay, so if we're going to build a life, we need to use eternal building materials. See, Henry David Thoreau says this, "The price of anything is the amount of life you exchange for it." What are you spending your life for? What is what you're spending your life for important? Life is a whole lot more than making a living, isn't it? Making a living is a means to an end. That's all that is. You get money for making a living so that you can survive in this life. But what we do and how we do it is the building materials that we're using for the future. Let's build with the right kind of building materials. 1 Corinthians 3:12 says this, "Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work for what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on endures, he will receive a reward." Every deed that you do in this life and the motive behind what you do will have a test someday, whether it's gold or silver or straw. And there's going to be a lot of people in heaven when they get there. Everything that they've done in their life is going to be burned up because it was all stubble and hay. That's sad. That's sad. Heaven is not an equal opportunity reward. You get to go to heaven for free. Did you know that? You can't earn your salvation. I'm preaching like a good Baptist now that I've never been a Baptist. But you can't, but that's not Baptist, that's gospel. You can't earn your salvation. You just can't do it. But there are rewards. And there's going to be people in heaven who have no rewards because they have just basically, their whole life was wood, hay, and stubble. No eternal building materials whatsoever. They didn't care about other people that much. They were kind of like Christian consumers. Yeah, moving along. Let's talk about some building materials, eternal. Number one is your convictions, what you stand for. Let's describe this. Well, let me read this to you. Isaiah 48 says, "The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the Word of God stands forever." Our convictions in life need to be based on the Word of God. Okay? We say that we're people of the Word, so our convictions that drive our lives need to be based on the Word of God. Number two is our character. Who you are at the core. Who you are in the very middle of you. Not a mask that you wear. Not something that you put on when you're in public. Not something that you put on when you are at church. But who you are at the core. See, you ought to be the same in public and private. Who are you? How many of you in that life group? Who are you when no one's looking? Anybody doing that book? Who are you when no one's looking? It's about character. And learning to live the kind of character in private and in public, those being the same. Being whole. Being a person of integrity. A fully integrated life. A fully integrated life. It's all the same. See, your character should grow out of your relationship with God. You know what the fruit of the Spirit is? Love, joy, peace. You know what that is? That's the character of God. So your character should grow out of your relationship with God. If you're hooked up with God and you and God are connected, His influence in your life should produce His character in you. If that's not happening, guess what? We're not spending the time with God that we need to. The last one is called community. What's community? That means we got to do all this together. We're not called to be by ourselves. See, you will never accomplish what you're called to accomplish by yourself. I can't be the pastor, the youth pastor, the children's pastor, the music director. My first church, I never will forget. It was a little bitty church, and there was a reason it was little. But there was one Sunday that I had to teach Sunday school. I had to lead the singing. I had to take the offering. I had to do the Sunday school report. Then I had to preach. I did everything. Have you ever done that? Oh! Boy, You know how effective that was? Not very. You'll never accomplish your task by yourself. You won't. Whatever that task is. So we're called to do this in community. See, Proverbs 27:17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. There's something about being together in relationship that sharpens you. That sharpens you. A friend will sharpen you. He'll knock the rough edges off of you. The things that you share back and forth will help you. We need one another. Look at your neighbor and say, I need you. Where are you? I need you. Ecclesiastes 4:9 says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. We were made to be in community together. You can't accomplish your task by yourself. Then what? We have to stay the course. We have to stay the course. We have to choose this lifestyle, and then we have to keep on living this lifestyle. Sometimes life gets mundane. Sometimes doing the right thing gets difficult. Sometimes we get bored. You ever get bored? Kids do this a lot, but the adults do it too. You know, kids got all these toys and they're playing, and then I'm bored. Man, they got stuff out the wazoo and they're bored. We've got mission. We have got stuff to do. We've got purpose. We've got anointing. We've got the Holy Spirit in our lives, and we get bored. What's up with that? We have to stay the course. Here's some things that keep you from staying the course. Number one is your values. Your values, the things that you value. See, the things that we say that are important to us, but we don't do them. Is your health important to you? See, I can talk about this because I'm doing it now. Is your health important to you? And what are you doing to stay healthy? I fought this battle all my life with health. I've been healthy, but I would eat anything I wanted to. I got up to 280 pounds. 5'10", 280 pounds. That's not good. My blood pressure went through the roof. I went to the doctor and it was 160 over 120. I had to go on blood pressure medication. Why? Did I value my health? Well, I said I did, but my lifestyle didn't say that I was. So I've started walking. I've started eating right. I'm trying to put my actions where my mouth is. I want to value my health. I want to live a long time. I want to live a long time. Guess what? I got to take care of myself. What about family relationships? You say that your family is important, but do you ignore your family? Do you ignore your spouse? Are you engaged with your children? Or do you just send them off in their room to watch TV by themselves? Are you investing in your children? If you say that your family is important, that it's a value to you, are you just saying that, or are you doing something about it? What about God? Oh, God's important. But we ignore Him too. Is God important to you? Is your relationship with God important to you? Then guess what? You're going to spend some time with Him. It's your values. The things that we value. The second one is will. Sometimes our will clashes with God's will. This happens a lot. Our will clashes with God's will. Man, we don't like that when that happens, do we? But how many of you know that He knows better than we do? We should trust God because He sees the end result. We can't see the end result. And He says, I want you to do this. And we say, but God, I don't want to. I don't want to and I'm not a. But I still want your blessing. God says it don't work that way. Sometimes our wills clash, don't they? Psalms 37:3 says, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on His faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. It tells us to do three things. To delight in the Lord, to commit your way to the Lord, and to trust in the Lord. And it says He'll do what? He will fulfill your life. See, when your will clashes with His will, we need to submit our will to His will. Because it always works out better when we do that. Then we have to make a difference in people, don't we? You have to do this on purpose. I don't have time to tell the starfish story, but this is where the starfish story fits right in. That you can make a difference in one person. Like the little boy that was throwing the starfish back in the ocean. And there was thousands of them on the shore, and the guy says, the task is too big. He says, I made a difference in this one's life. We can make a difference, even if it's in one person's life. We need to make a difference in people. See, we have to approach life with the end in mind. I'm going to close with this verse of Scripture, Ecclesiastes 7:4. And this is an odd Scripture, and this is from the New Living Translation. It says, a wise person thinks a lot about death, while a fool thinks only about having a good time. So you need to think about it. One of these days, I'm going to die. I'm going to stand before God. I give an account for the way that I live my life. The fool says, don't worry about it. Let's have a good time. Let's party. That's the foolish way to live. We need to approach life with the end in mind. Okay, we're going to close, but I want to ask you a question. As Joe's coming, do you need to make changes in your life to die well? Do you? If you do, what changes do you need to make? Then the last one, what are you going to do about it? You've heard the series. We've talked about it extensively. You are going to die. You are going to give an account to God. He called you to make a difference. What are we going to change so that we can live well and die well? In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Can we all stand?